folks miss a lot when you miss Sunday school. Hallelujah. Let's turn to page 357. We should be dwelling in Beulah Land. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. 357. Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth be set on every man. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah Land. I'm living and fountain that Could come forward. Quite a story. If it was just a story, that'd be one thing, but Paul died. Paul died for Christ alone. I'm supposed to stand up here and lead you in this. I think these people should be leading you in that. Could we stand and just sing this chorus?
In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the
see it? well enough back then? Nothing? It's just kind of gone? Built my life upon all the world reveres and wars to own. As Paul said, I just count it all loss. Hallelujah. How important are our trinkets that we have and toys? All surpassing gift of righteousness, knowing you. Hallelujah. I'd like the guys to sing the first verse and the ladies to sing the second. And then we can all sing the last.
All I want, help dear, build my life upon all this world reveres and wars to own. All I want,
so nothing he doesn't know about every one of us in here. He knows our innermost thoughts. There's nothing hidden from him. Not a thing. Not a thing hidden from him. Hallelujah. If you're trying to hide from him, it's impossible to do. Impossible. Make him your all. Know him. Just desire him in your heart. Hallelujah. He is so good. And he loves you so much. He loves you so much. I mean, he died on the cross. It says, while we hated him, Christ loved us so much that he died on the cross for us, that we could love him and live for him, live with him eternally. Draw near to him so he can draw near to you. Hallelujah. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Children's Church is dismissed. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18. If you'd rather just look up here, I have it overhead as well. 1 Title of the message this morning is Warring a Good Warfare. Warring a Good Warfare. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Let's read that verse together this morning. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. May it challenge our hearts to be in the battle and to be doing what you want us to be doing in the battle, that all of us would war a good warfare. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Christians, we know how important it is to live in spiritual victory and not in spiritual defeat. But you know, I've known people who were good Christians who once walked in victory, but today they no longer walk in victory, they walk in defeat. How does it happen? How does somebody go from walking in spiritual victory to walking in spiritual defeat? I want to tell you because it could happen to every single one of us in this room today. The date was January 17th, 1781. The place was the Cowpens, South Carolina. It was a place where local farmers penned their cows. An American force of 900 Continentals, 400 of them untrained men, won a brilliant victory against the British. On January 16th, Brigadier General Daniel Morgan was pursued by a highly trained regiment of soldiers. 11,000 men led by Lieutenant Colonel Bannister Tarleton. General Morgan carefully picked his ground for a defensive battle. The British lost 100 killed, including 39 officers, 229 wounded and 600 taken captive. The Americans only lost 16 men. They had 60 wounded, and of course, none were captured. They were the victors. This battle has been called the greatest tactical victory ever won on American soil. You see, at this time, the tide was against the Americans. It didn't look like there would be any independence for the Americans. But this battle turned the tide of history in less than 1 hour. This British army that they were taking on had never known defeat. They had won every single battle they had ever been involved with. The British had been chasing the Americans for several days. In fact, on January 16th, the morning before, the historic day, the British were so close to the Americans that the Americans had to pick up and move out of camp, and the British came in and ate the breakfast that the Americans left behind. The question is, how did Cowpens happen? How did the weaker force defeat the stronger force? How did an almost untrained group of men defeat a regiment of highly trained soldiers? How did men who were running for their lives turn around and capture those who were chasing them? The answer is one word. That one word is the reason why Christians will win or lose their spiritual battles. You will win all your spiritual battles, or you will lose all your spiritual battles, depending on this one word. What is that word? I'll tell you later. But first, let me point out that you are all in a battle. You cannot remain neutral. You cannot simply be on the sidelines. Whether you like it or not, you are involved in this battle. This can be illustrated by one of the men who fought in the Battle of Cowpens. His name was Colonel Andrew Pickens. Now, Colonel Pickens turned out to be one of the greatest heroes of the Revolutionary War. He once commanded 400 men, and they took on a British force of twice its size. He was known as a great leader and a great strategist. But in June of 1780, the British threat was so large, it seemed impossible for the Americans to overcome. So the British general, Cornwallis said that any Americans who wanted to throw down their arms and be neutral could do so. And so General Pickens and his men came to Cornwallis, and they laid down their rifles at their feet, and they surrendered, and they walked away. But when the Americans heard about this, they court-martialed Andrew Pickens, and they threatened to have him hanged. But Andrew Pickens, I want you to know today, was no coward. The fact that he surrendered was not because he was a coward. He just thought there was no chance of winning. And he knew what the British did to the American soldiers. When they found out where they lived, they would go to their homes, and they would drag the father, the soldier, out of the house. And they would drag the mother and all of the children out of the house. And then they would tie them up, and they would set their house to fire. When their house was burned down, they would burn their barns down. They would loot, they would steal anything that they could, and then the very last thing that they did was they killed the husband, father in front of the wife and the children. Colonel Pickens was no coward, but he knew what would happen to his family if he stayed in the battle. But after the Americans threatened and court-martialed him, the British tried to get him to become one of their officers. And Cornwallis made another proclamation. And in this proclamation, he said that no one, absolutely no one, would be able to remain neutral. So he chose to rejoin the Americans. What the British did do to him was they came at a time when he was not home. They took his wife and his children outside. They stole all of his possessions. They burned his houses and his barn. He rejoined the Americans, and at the Battle of Cowpens, he was given a silver reward in recognition for his important part in the battle. Now I have to ask you a question. Are you trying to live in neutral? See, oh, I'd never want to be on the side of the devil. I'd never want to join his army. I'd never want to be on his side. But you know, I really don't want to go all out for Christ either, because people might label me a religious nut or a fanatic. And so I just want to remain neutral. I just want to remain in the middle somewhere. You know what? Neutrality is not a possibility. It is not a possibility. You will join one side or the other. And may I encourage you and may I challenge you to join the ranks of the redeemed. Join the ranks of the committed today and show your colors. You'll serve the Lord or the world will come behind you and the world will give you a push. And it just so happens that most of the time when Christians are pushed from the world, they go to the world. You'll wind up on the wrong side. As the song says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. Tarleton, the leader of the British that day, was known as Bloody or Butcher Tarleton. His philosophy of destroying the enemy was to completely destroy the enemy. In the previous battle that he had been involved in his previous victory, he and his men sabered Americans who were trying to surrender. He was known for his fast attacks. He was ruthless. He was compared to a bloodhound. You know, the British were compared to bulldogs, but he was compared to a bloodhound. He was Bloody Tarleton. Before the Battle of Cowpens, he went on to all of his men and he announced, "We give no quarters. We give no quarters," which meant we take no prisoners. He meant to kill all 900 men in the Continental troop. He didn't want to mess with any captives. That thought was used by General Daniel Morgan the night before the battle to motivate his men. He went around to all of his men. He went from campfire to campfire, and he shouted, "Remember Tarleton's quarters! Remember Tarleton's quarters! We win tomorrow or we don't walk." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." If you don't know it yet, you better find out in a hurry that Satan is your enemy. He is not your friend. Satan has never done one thing for anybody in this room in a positive way. He does not care about you. Listen to me. Satan is ruthless. He is a butcher that takes no captives. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy. Those are the only things that he has in mind. And if you think you can remain neutral and you'll get by without him attacking you, you are wrong this morning. Satan is a butcher who takes no quarters. You know, we all know people who are in hell today because Satan lied to them, deceived them, and devoured them. He gives no quarters. In 1756, at the age of 20, Daniel Morgan had irritated a British lieutenant. Morgan was a wagon master at that time. The lieutenant pulled out a sword and slapped him with the flat side. Morgan returned with a crushing blow to his right jaw and knocked him out cold. What was Morgan's punishment for this? I couldn't believe it when I heard it. I had to read other sources to find out if this was true. Morgan received 499 lashes on his back. I didn't think anybody could live from that. 499 lashes. His back was lacerated and blood poured down into his pants. The night before Cowpens, 25 years later, Morgan went again to his camp, from campfire to campfire, and he told his men, "You give the British a chance and they'll kill you." He then pulled up his shirt and he showed them his back. And then he said, "They'll never get a chance at me. The soldiers looked at it back and they saw the permanent scars. They saw where the belt marks had been on his back. They saw the permanent bruises. You know what I want you to do this morning? I want you to look around you at the scars of sin. They are everywhere. You look at the unwed teenagers, pregnant with babies. Many of those babies never have a chance. They'll be born on drugs, born into the drug culture. You hear about millions of babies being aborted every year. Look at the broken homes caused by drunkenness, alcohol, and divorce. I had a friend whose dad was killed in a car accident by a drunk driver, leaving behind a widow with six children to raise. Look at the scars of sin. They're everywhere. All of the devastation that you see is a result of sin. Look at the scars of sin. And know that your enemy is ruthless and he doesn't care anything about you. He just wants to destroy you and your children. You give him half a chance and he'll scar you for life, maybe for eternity. You want to see some scars today? Picture the scars of Jesus as he hung on the cross. Picture the whip that came down upon his back. It was our sins that put those scars there. Look on his scars today. How can we go back to sin? How can we go back to living a neutral life? Satan takes no quarters, and we win or we don't walk. Well, how did Cowpens happen? How did the weaker force defeat the stronger force? The answer is one word. That word is strategy. Strategy. In order to war a good warfare, the right strategy has to be used. It's not a matter of strength as much as it is strategy. General Morgan was a tough and a wise man. He was once shot with an arrow through the jaw. He had no teeth in the lower part of his bottom left jaw. But he knew how to plan strategy. He studied his men, he studied his opposition, and he studied the battlefield. And he carefully chose his own battlefield. He had his men running, and the reason that they were running was they were trying to beat the British to Cowpens, because he knew that that's where the battle should be fought. And then he positioned his men in such a way that it was almost impossible for them to be defeated. And then he told them what to do. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is our general? He's leading us, isn't he? Hey, that song that the young people did, it's all his strength. It's none of ours. It's his strength, and as we follow his strategy, we'll be victorious. We'll come out ahead. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Stand in Christ's strength, in his strength alone. He'll tell us what to do, but we need to take his direction. Here is the right strategy, the right strategy. Number one, knowing when to run. This is a most important step in having the right strategy, knowing when to run. Interestingly, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." Flee. Run, Joseph. Run. You need to get out of here and you need to get to Egypt. Don't make any haste here. Don't make any waste. Run for all you're worth. Sometimes the wisest thing that we can do is to run. Do you know it takes great strength to walk away sometimes? Joseph got himself in a fix at Potiphar's house. No fault to his own. But she had ideas for him. What did Joseph do? He ran. He put on his track shoes and he ran. He got out of there as fast as his legs could carry him. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication." 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, "Flee idolatry." 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful lust." Sometimes you have to run. In a situation where you know you're going to be overwhelmed, the best thing that you can do is run. Some people get right into the middle of a temptation and then they wonder why they fail. Now, I believe that when we accidentally walk into a temptation, though, the Lord will provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to what? Escape. He'll make a way for you to get out of there. He'll make a way for you to run, to flee, to get out of the mess that you could be in. So I want you to make up your mind that if you get in a situation, young people, if you get in a situation that is going to overwhelm you, don't try to fight it. Run from it. Flee. Run from that situation. Decide right this very minute that I'm going to run. You know what? You have to run so that at the proper time you can fight. It's so much better to fight temptation here at an altar where you've got a bunch of people who are concerned about you and love you and will join you in prayer than when you're out there all alone and it's just you against the enemy. Run so at the proper time you can come to an altar, you could come to a parent, or you could come to a Sunday school teacher, or you could come to your pastor and you say, "Will you pray for me? I need to win this battle. I need your help." Run. Run till you get to the proper place to do the battle. General Morgan ran for 2 weeks from the British till he got to the spot where he wanted to do the battle. In the first part of the battle, 120 of his men were to run. He put the Carolinians and the Georgians on the front line. See, the Carolinians and the Georgians had this ongoing feud about who the best shooters were. So General Morgan said, "I'll tell you what, we're going to find out tomorrow who the best shooters are. We're going to put the Carolinians on one side, we're going to put the Georgians on the other, and you sharpshooters are going to just shoot." That was their job. Actually, they were to take 2 shots at the British, they were to slow them down, and then they were to run for 100 yards behind the next group of men, the next group of sharpshooters, who would take 2 shots at the British, slow them down, and run behind the third line. Here's our sharpshooters up here today. It's very light, I know. Actually, General Morgan told them to watch for the enemy and actually look for the officers, because he knew that if they picked off the officers, then the other men would be confused. Tarleton sent his cavalry ahead, not knowing the trap that they were walking into, and he sent his cavalry on ahead to go check it out, and right off the bat, he lost 15 men. He lost more men than the Americans lost in the entire battle. General Morgan had instructed them well, and they waited, and they were patient, and they picked off the cavalry as they came to them. Now, do you know that the best way to overcome Satan is not to do hand-to-hand combat? If you try to do hand-to-hand combat with lust, you'll lose. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that people backslide trying to do hand-to-hand combat in an area in which Satan already has the upper hand. Morgan and his men fought in the areas that they were strong in, not in the areas that the British were strong in. The British way of fighting was to come with bayonets fixed. In fact, the British were terrible shots. A decade after the Battle of Cowpens, British shells were found 30 feet up in trees. They were terrible shots. They just came with their bayonets. If they shot, all they did was try to blow smoke and confusion. They just came with an onslaught. And the British could not shoot on the run either. And the Americans were trained to be able to shoot while on the run. The best way to overcome Satan is not to come with their bayonets fixed. It's not to do hand-to-hand combat. It's to use the strengths, the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, but are mighty through God. And some of those times, we might have to shoot while we're on the run. The best way to overcome temptation is to not have to overcome temptation, because temptation is likely to overcome you. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? The flesh is weak. Jesus taught the disciples in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Romans 8:23 says, we wait for the redemption of our body. These bodies are at this point unredeemed. The flesh is unredeemed. The flesh is weak. It is easier to avoid temptation than to resist temptation. Learn to run. Run. This is true of people in churches who are not true to the Bible in belief or practices. It's been, always been an ongoing debate. Well, you know, I go to a church, the church doesn't preach the Bible. They don't believe in biblical truths, but maybe I should stay there. Maybe I can have a positive influence on them. No, you know what you need to do? You need to run from that situation. You need to run from that church. Revelation 18:4 says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. You need to know when to run. The second thing you need to know is when to attack. There is a time to run, but there is also a time to attack. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 18 says, with good advice, make war. With good advice, make war. Read this passage of scripture. I alluded to it earlier, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we had walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You mentioned strongholds. You know what strongholds are? Strongholds are lies that we have believed as truths. What we need to do is take the Word of God, which is truth, and meditate on it. Recognize that the devil is a liar. The devil says, you can't do that. God says, you can do that. God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The devil, every time he talks to you, he's lying about something. And so you need to know the Word of God, and you need to know the truth. Recognize that the devil is a liar. But you know what? It's not enough to say that it's not enough to say the truth. We must live the truth. And here's a caution for you. Don't use the right strategy at the wrong time. Don't use the right strategy at the wrong time. Some people run when they should be standing. Other people stand to fight. They attack when they should be running. Don't use the right strategy at the wrong time. Jonah ran when he should have been attacking with the truth. The British pursued, not knowing General Morgan had a cavalry of men ready to charge. Cavalry of men on horseback ready to charge. There was the time to attack. The time had come. So what happened was the sharpshooters shot. And then they ran and they reloaded behind the second line. And then all those in the second line and those who had fled from the first line took two more shots. And they all ran behind the third line. And as they shot, then the cavalry went in. And the Americans formed a fighting line. Know when to attack. The third thing you need to know is when to stand. When to stand. When do you stand firm and hold your ground? Do you realize how much ground God has already given you? I mean, we heard in testimonies in Sunday school about how long people had been saved. I mean, you've been saved over 10 years. You've got a lot of ground. The Lord has given you huge pieces of ground in your walk with Him. You need to know when to stand and when to hold that ground. It's amazing to me how many Christians once had truth and standards and no longer have truth and standards. They no longer stand for the truth. It's amazing to me how many churches, how many denominations once had truth and standards, but they no longer stand for those truths. They no longer have any standards. 9 times the Bible tells us to stand fast. Galatians 6:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, the British marched on to the third line. The British came at the American flank. American General Howard ordered them to fall back and to form a new front, as it appeared the line might be caving. But the order was misunderstood by the men, and they started to retreat. General Morgan said, are these men running? The reply from one leader was, I've never seen men run in such orderly fashion. You see, what had happened was they had misunderstood the order. If you follow wrong, but you desire to follow what is right, God will see you through it. I believe that. He'll take your mistakes and turn them into victories. If you want to do what's right, if you want to be on the right side, if you want to make the right decisions, the wise decisions, even though you might mess up once in a while, you might misunderstand the order, you might misunderstand the command, God will straighten you around and he'll turn those potential defeats into great victories of his. That's exactly what happened here. General Morgan said to General Howard, this is great. This is actually a blessing. Tell those men who are running that when I tell them to turn and to fire. Well, the British are coming on. They think the Americans are scared. They think the Americans are retreating. And the Americans are running, and they get to the spot. And General Morgan says, now, now, turn the men, tell the men to turn and fire. And they turned as one unit. They turned as it was, as one man, and they fired into the British. And you know that the whole battle was over in just a few moments. In just a few minutes, in less than 1 hour, the tide of history was turned. In less than 1 hour. General Tarleton was running for his life. In fact, he was chased for over 24 miles, but he got away. On the battlefield, there was a group of Americans who were a little frightened by the battle, and they did take off running. There was a Colonel Hughes who was known as the fastest man in the Continental Army. He ran in front of those men, and he held out his sword, and he said, stop, men! You are more likely to win fighting than you are running. And there might be some here today that are running. You've been running from the battle. You've been running from the Lord. Could I challenge you that you have a much better chance if you stay in the battle and fight than you do if you give up and run? Listen to me, the enemy will pick you off. The enemy will get you if you try to go it alone. You're much better off in the middle of the battle. Some here today may be running. You need to get back into the battle. You need to fight. Yeah, you were a Christian. Maybe years ago you were heavily involved in the battle, but you know you're not heavily involved in that battle anymore. Get back in the battle. Pick up your arms. Show your colors and fight. You know what? We get into trouble when we don't use the right strategy at the right time. I'm going to tell you something that'll probably shock you, but every backslider that I know used the right strategy at the wrong time. They didn't run when they should have. They didn't attack when they should have. And they didn't stand their ground when they should have. We get into a temptation, and what do? We try to stand there, we try to fight it, we try to attack. The best thing to do in those situations is to turn tail and run. But then we get into church. We're convicted by our sin. We're convicted because we ran, or because we stayed and we failed. You know what we do? We turn out of the church and we walk away when we should have attacked. We turn out of the church, we run from the church, we walk away when we should have came to the altar and fell on our faces. Why is it we run when we shouldn't, and we stay when we should run? The enemy is concerned. He wants you to use the right strategy, but at the wrong time. And you need to know, you need to listen to the voice of your commander. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you when to run, when you should. He'll tell you when to attack, when you should. And he'll tell you when to stand your ground, when you should. Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed? I wonder how many of you have made the wrong decisions as far as strategy was concerned. Maybe you're thinking back in your life and you see the times that you used the wrong strategy. It can happen to any one of us. Any one of us. It's nothing to be ashamed about. It could happen to any of us. But I want you to know today that if you are serious about that mistake, you realize it was a mistake, and you want to do right, God will turn those defeats into victories. I don't know how God does it. That's the thing that amazes me the most about God, is how he can take a potentially damaging situation and actually turn it around for good. Simply tell the Lord, "Lord, I've made wrong decisions. Turn those defeats into victories for you." How many of you have some defeats that you are praying that the Lord would turn around for victories? Could I see your hand just up and then down? Amen. Amen. How many of you are going to purpose in your heart that you're going to apply the right strategy at the right time? Could I see your hands? Amen. Then I want to know one last thing. Is there anybody here you're running from the battle? You're running from the Lord. You've tried to remain more neutral than anything else. You haven't really fought for the cause of Christ like you know you should. I'm not saying you're on the enemy's side. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying you're not on the Lord's side as strongly as you should be. You're more in holy neutral. You've tried to stay in the middle ground. But today you're confessing that and you're getting back in the heat of the battle. You're getting back in the heat of the battle for the Lord. You're putting your armor on, you're picking up your weapons, and you're coming back and showing your colors and showing your commitment. Anybody here like that? Just by an uplifted hand, I'd just like to pray for you, that's all. Pastor, pray for me. I've been running. I've been neutral. I have a half-hearted commitment. You know what you could call yourself? You could call yourself an average Christian, a lukewarm Christian. But you want to become more than average. Anybody here? Just an uplifted hand. That's it. Pastor, pray for me. Lord, thank you. I see that hand. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for those that have raised their hands today. And Lord, I pray that you would do the miraculous today. You would take our mistakes and our defeats and turn them into victories for you. Lord, I pray that you would help us all by your grace to listen to your voice, that we could apply the right strategy at the right time to our spiritual battles, that we could live victorious lives. And Father, I pray so boldly today that not one person under the sound of my voice would ever find themselves in a backslidden condition, that they would not have made the wrong choice. But Lord, that your Holy Spirit would remind them of this message and of your word to them. When they get in situations where they need to run, may the Holy Spirit remind them. May they hear your voice, run, flee. Lord, help us to run, to attack, and to stand ground as you give us grace and strength. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Take your songbooks. Let's turn to page number 265. I need a hymnal up here. Where it says, shout aloud, Hosanna, shout out that word, Hosanna. Third verse.
Oh, thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us, Lord, in all by thy grace. And the battle's won, and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Thousand soldiers rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout along, Hosanna! Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
Praise the Lord. Bill Steffens, or Bill Schillenberg, sorry. Would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Christ's sake.